Well, good morning. Are you all having a good time? Did you meet some wonderful people out in the gallery? Have a nice cup of coffee? Nobody? Okay, well, we'll start over again next Sunday. Maybe there's some people out there you could meet. Not sure. I am so glad you're here, and I am excited to be here. In fact, this is my one-year anniversary. Actually, Tuesday is. It was a year ago that I came as on the pastoral team. Marcia and I are just grateful that you put up with us at least for 12 months. That's exciting. And we really have accomplished some wonderful things over the last 12 months, and we look forward to what's yet ahead. We have some things to introduce to you today that we think are going to change the course of our church and going to set us on really directing our goals and what we're trying to accomplish. And we'll get into that in just a moment. I wanted you to call your attention to this Clergy Appreciation Month. Wanted to just make a quick statement. Some people define clergy as the people that are paid for their work. We at Evergreen consider our elders as pastors and other worship people as well as pastors. And so we've listed them all here for you to pray for. Don't forget, it's not just for those of us who are up front, but it's for our elders as they choose to shepherd and lead. And we have many other people leading as well. So if you would pray for us, I would certainly appreciate it. I wanted to introduce Brad Huey. If Brad is here, Brad, are you in this service? There he is. Brad, just step forward so people can see you. Brad Huey is one of our missionaries, and he's here doing some deputation and fundraising. And so I wanted you all to turn and look at this good-looking guy, and I would want you to welcome him to back to Evergreen. Brad, we are so glad that you're here. We would like, if you want to know about what's going on in the missions in South America, or around the world, Brad would be able to tell you that, and particularly he would be able to tell you what's going on in his own ministry and his own family as he and Carol continue to work in Nicaragua. And so we're excited to have him here. Don't forget to pray for him, and don't forget to introduce yourself to him. Well, today we're going to introduce you to our values, a new series we're calling Values. They're really our core values. There are things that we're using to try to help us as a congregation understand what we're about as believers. There are four of them, and before we kind of jump into them, I need you to know that Pastor Phil and the student ministries have been piloting this, and so many of you parents have seen this already. The elders believe that they are so good that we wanted to introduce them to the rest of you for a couple of purposes. Number one, we wanted to try our best to make something memorable, to make something in your head so you could remember it on a daily basis. If you would, Denise, put those up there. I'd like to show you what they are. Live one life, learn life, put others first, and wear your faith. We've tried to shrink as much of the gospel, as much as our life in Christ as we could into those four statements. Now, understand there is much more outside of this that we call the Christian life. But we're trying to be able to bring this down so that we can understand it, we can own it, and we can walk with it and take it forward. Today we're going to introduce you to Live One Life. My message today is all about that. As we introduce you to the series, I want to introduce you to some materials that have been created just for you. For the last two series, we have created family discussion guides that you can take home, and they prepare you to interact with your students. Your high schooler and your junior higher are going to be studying this very same material during the week. We want to make it easy for you as a parent to be able to discuss these things and dialogue with them as a family. We put this together called a family discussion guide. Now, you're noticing that this is a new binder. It's a miracle binder because it serves all kinds of purposes. One, it takes and keeps your family discussion guide inside. Isn't that cool? The other thing that it does is it allows you to put your sermon notes right inside this miracle binder. Isn't that amazing? For those of you who are in home groups, you can download your home group material, and We have asked home groups to be following along with this series as well. You can download them from the internet. You go to evergreenchristian.com. You go to the home groups page. There's a tab in there, the one that says Leader's Guide. The other one says Participant Guide. If you're a leader, you download your Leader's Guide and you prepare to lead your group. If you're a participant, you can download that. And guess what? It miraculously fits right in this binder. You can get these out in the gallery. We're asking for a $3 donation for them to cover costs. We hope that it helps you stay in track with what you're learning and what you're doing and how you're growing. We want it to be a resource for you, not only for your students, but for your learning here and for your home groups. Live one life. I was called to a church in South Sound, and I was trying to get to know some of the folks in the church, and so I decided to drop in and visit one of the elders of the church. As I walked into his business, he owned his own business, as I walked into the business, I realized something was wrong. The elder, who was one of the leaders of the congregation on Sunday, was standing in the middle of the room cursing and using the Lord's name in vain and yelling at all of his employees until he saw me. It was a little awkward. I hate to tell you, but his life at church was very different than his life in his business. I was in the stands at a football game, and you know how narrow the stands are, and I don't fit in those things very well, but so I was kind of in my neighbor's conversation in front. And this lady was telling this other lady about this wonderful church that she attends. Oh, she had been going to that church for years, and it was so wonderful, and she was saying all these wonderful things about this church, and I decided, man, I better find out what church this is. And she was talking about the church that I was one of the pastors at. I was the preaching pastor. The interesting thing is I had never seen her ever before. So I decide that I'm going to check this out just a little bit. And so I tap her on the shoulder and I said, ma'am, I'm really curious. I really sounds like this is a great church. I said, who's the pastor there? And she turns around and looks right at me and says, I don't know his name, but you'd really like him if you meet him. She'd never set foot in our church. Never ever been there. Now, why she was going on and on and on about her role in our church without ever going there, I don't know. There must have been something behind it. But I can tell you this, what she was saying in the stands at the football game was very different than what she does during the week. Live one life. What we're talking about is doing the same thing here as you do on Thursday. We're talking about doing the same thing with your family as you confess you do here on Sunday morning. We're talking about doing the same thing on Friday and Saturday as you say you do in your home group to the people who are listening to you. Live one life. Now, to accomplish this, we're actually going to study two sections of Scripture. Actually, your family discussion guides demonstrates that we're going to study a section of Scripture, and then we're going to look at a character study of someone who is doing it exceptionally well or exceptionally badly, depending on how you see it. But today I want to invite you to join me in Ephesians chapter 4. While you're going there, let me just tell you a little bit about what we believe about Jesus Christ. We believe He is God. We believe He's the Son of God who came to earth. We believe that He, out of His own choice, allowed Himself to be hung on a cross and die in our place. We believe he calls us to faith and he enables us to reach out in faith. And it's Jesus who takes us that next step into a different lifestyle. It's that different lifestyle that Christ calls us to that we need to talk about today. And we need to talk about it clearly so that everyone understands. I was getting ready to move to the Northwest in 1988, and I had a dear friend who I had been witnessing to, and I had been working in his garage. I had been helping him restore a Jeep, and it was my way of being around him, and I was sharing my faith with him and talking about what it's like to follow Christ, and he's kind of watching my life and asking questions. And in the middle of all of this, Marcia and I were going through some very, very deep, difficult choices. We were just in agony trying to find out what God wanted us to do. And I happened to be out jogging that morning, and I jogged by my friend's house, and he was standing out there in front. And he said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I said, "Man, I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. I'm full of anxiety. I got all this stress. I'm just boiling over with questions." And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "Randy," he said, "I thought you said you trusted Christ." Oh, I was struck with the fact that my lifestyle wasn't matching what I was saying. You see, for months I had been telling him what a great time it is to know Christ, what a great way it is to walk with Christ, how good it is to know the Creator of the universe, to be able to put your peace and trust and all that in Christ, to know what it feels like to have joy in your life. And then I wasn't just demonstrating it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever woke up one day and realized that your business life doesn't match your Christian life? Have you ever come to the conclusion that the way you treat your wife or husband isn't what you say about how people should do that? Are there inconsistencies? The Apostle Paul wants to introduce us to some truth about our faith in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm calling this message "Out with the Old, In with the New." We want to start in verse 17. I'm going to define some words along the way, if you will let me, so that we can understand the passage just a little bit better. I hope it would be a little bit clearer. Now, I'm going to introduce you to the key verses first, and they start in verse 20. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20, I will give you the principle. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, you'll remember this is the same church that we studied in 1 Timothy. He sent Timothy to Ephesus. It was his very first pastorate. You remember the church was very ethnically diverse. You remember they were struggling with some very deep issues in the congregation. They were struggling with this very thing. Now, in the book that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he's going to clarify the basic principles of how we deal with our faith on an everyday basis. Starting in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and holiness of the truth." The principle here is, as believers, we are born in sin, and we have an old life. We have this life that is deceitful and is corrupt. We have this life that does take us in a different direction than what Christ wants us to go. But as we respond to Christ's call, then we lay aside the old life, and we put on a brand new garment. We put on new life. The idea is that we are living for Christ, not necessarily for ourselves. Now, I understand that this is difficult. I understand that this process we call sanctification, that is, of us becoming more and more like Christ under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is not easy work. It takes time and energy. And I know that things are not exactly right at your house all the time. You know why I know that? Because things are not always right at my house all the time. Sometimes we like to think that Christians are dressed up in white robes and they're folding their hands and they have halos. But that's not the way it works, is it? It can be difficult to be a Christian. But no matter how difficult it is, that is, moving from the old to the new, Paul wants us to know that that is our goal in life. We are setting aside the old, and we're living the new. Now, to illustrate this, I've decided that what I need to do is help you understand what we are saved from, that is, in Christ, and show you what we're saved into. There are two perspectives that are live here that Paul wants to tell us about. The first one is this old nature. What does the old nature look like outside of Christ, without knowing Him, without having His call and redemption in our lives? What would we be like? Well, Paul tells us that. We start in verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord," in other words, I have the Lord's confidence here, "that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked." And by the way, they were Gentiles. He's telling them not to walk as the common citizen that they are. You don't walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, it sounds awfully heavy and foreboding, doesn't it? Let me interpret for you, can I? He says, first of all, that they start out, and by the way, there's a progression here from early days to later stages of their sinfulness. So if you want to compare this, some of you Bible students would like to compare, you can look at Romans chapter 1, which is very similar to this kind of a progression from start to finish. But he says that the Gentiles, they walked in the futility of their minds. And I need to tell you what Gabelline said in his wonderful commentary on Ephesians. He says that people start out with good-for-nothing personal notions about God and themselves. I don't know what you think about that, but sometimes that's really true. You know, it's amazing that we love to start out in our own minds. We love to be the king in our own world. We love to know exactly what's true in our world. We love to know exactly what's right for me. And it's in that notion that Paul says, be very careful. Outside of Christ, those notions are probably fallen. Now, not only are they good-for-nothing notions, as Gabelline would say, but he says they're darkened in their understanding. Not only do we start out with our own personal preferences and notions, but he says then our minds become darkened. Again, it's like a fog. Paul says this fog begins to set in, and people cannot see anymore beyond what they want, beyond what they expect, beyond what's satisfying to them. They tend to start pushing God off into a corner. They tend to start talking about the fact that they are the creators of their world. They tend to talk about people who are Christians and people who trust in God as people who need a crutch, as people who absolutely are deceived. They start not being able to see very far. They're being darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. There's the problem. They're excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. The word hardness there, hardness of heart, has to do with a callous or with marble. It means bony. It means that there's just simply gristle and muscle and bone there. It means that their heart has nothing in it except just muscle and hardness. And then he says the last step in these people is that they continue on to sensuality. They live their lives with bodily abandon to get what they want, to experience what they want, to experience the amounts of what they want. And they head headlong into impurity and greediness. That word greediness there is the word for self-interest. It means that people can end up to a place where their thoughts are self-directed. They can't see beyond their own issues. And all they can see is how to fulfill the aspects and needs of their own body and wants. Now, some of you might be saying, wow, that's pretty harsh. I don't know, is it? Isn't that what we kind of see around us today? How is it possible that men and women can spend their waking hours filming and trying to figure out how to manufacture pornography? How they can sell it to the general public without any conscience at all? How is that possible? How is it possible that a guy like Bernie Madoff, who made off with all of our money, can smile on his way to jail? How is it possible that a man who calls himself a believer could stand in the middle of the business and yell and use God's name in vain and tell his employees what he thinks of them and where they can get off and what they're going to do for him? Well, it's possible because in our own minds, we get dulled and we get hard-headed and our hearts get insensitive. And it just gets bony and muscly, and there's nothing left except what I want and how I want to get it. How is it possible that 60% of the marriages today could fail? They start off so well. Everyone is in love when they start off, it seems. Lots of times it just takes a few months until people are saying, I didn't get what I want. I'm not getting anything out of this marriage. It's your fault. I want, I want, I want, I want. You see, the progression isn't that unfamiliar to us, is it? It's easy to get on that slippery slope. And frankly, without Christ, we would all be there, folks. Outside of Christ, we would all be there trying to get what we want, trying to use whoever we can use, trying to step on whoever we can step on, trying to scratch our way to what we think is the important thing in life. There's another side to this, though. This is the grand side. Because we are born into Christ, we are called into faith. Here's what he says. Verse 20. Circle those words, would you? But you. Those are cool words. It's God's bony finger, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by Paul to be poking at you today. But you, 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 you. If you name the name of Christ today, if you say that you're a Christian, if you've answered God's call, if you received him as your Savior, then he's pointing at you, 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 you. Now, if you don't know Christ today, I would encourage you to listen to him knocking at your heart's door. If you don't know Christ today, can I encourage you that this is something that you could experience in your own heart and life? You don't have to go down that road of people without Christ. You can receive him. You can experience his forgiveness and his progression in your life. Here's what he says. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Circle that word learn. It's a powerful word. It means to walk like a follower or to be a disciple. He said, you didn't learn them that way. You as disciples didn't learn it that way. If you indeed have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. A couple of things, some important principles here. One, these people who are in Christ heard his call and responded. They have heard him. They have been taught in him, not about him. Careful now. It's not about him. It's taught in him. He participated in the process. And he's the truth in Jesus. A couple of things. One, did you notice that the name change of Christ changes to Jesus? I believe Paul is trying to get our attention here and understand that his earthly name is very important to our training and to our ability to put off the old and live to the new. I'd like to tell you what John Stott says about this. He says that not only is Christ our teacher, but he also is the fullness of the teaching, that is what we're being taught, and he's also the context in which we experience it. You say, well, so what? What does that mean? Well, it means that as disciples, all that we receive from God is Christ. He's our teacher. He's here teaching us today. I'm speaking, but the Word of God is teaching Christ. He's also the one that is in the process of being the context in which we learn it and in which we go live it. You see, he came, gave up his position in heaven and came to earth, and he experienced life just as we experience it. And yet he did it in a sinless, perfect life. He is our example. If you need to know what to do as disciples, as followers, you simply look at Christ. You didn't learn it this way as disciples. You learned it through him and by him and because of him, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That is, you take it off and you lay it down, you discard it, you lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed, the word there is renovate, that you renovate your mind, or the spirit of your mind, and you put on a new self. Not a restored self, not a renewed self, not a garment that has had the holes sewn up when you put it back on, but a brand new lifestyle. Paul says if we're going to understand fully what happened to us in Christ, is that we are forgiven of our sins, and we laid down the old life, and God breathes new desires and new expectations and new hopes in us. And therefore, as believers, we live fully and completely to his lifestyle. Verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That word righteousness is right. It means to be right before God. Holiness is a different word here than we typically use for the word holiness, but it means to be free of contamination. We live holy lives completely free of any kind of contamination from the old life. Paul is helping us to understand that living a double life has no place for a believer. My life ought to be the same today as it is on Wednesday. My life ought to be running by the same values today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. What I say about my wife today ought to be exactly the same thing that I say about my wife on Friday. There is no room in the middle for going back to the old lifestyle. As believers, if we claim Christ, we fully and completely live to that new life. So how does it work? Are we not ever going to make mistakes? Of course we are. Are we not ever going to get cross with our wives? Of course we are. But in the process of that, in the process of crossing swords with our wives or our children, the Holy Spirit steps up and says, hey, listen, buddy, you're out of line. And it's right there that we respond. Clearly and effectively, we respond to the new life, not the old life. I have to chuckle a little bit about all of us coming to church, because it seems like that all bedlam can break loose in the car coming here, but somehow we step out of the car and everything's just fine. I don't know how that works. Dad's backhanding the kids from the front seat to the back seat. And yet when they walk through the door, all of a sudden, the halo comes out. You know what, folks? We all know that's not true. We all know that you are not a halo person. What we are expecting, though, is for the believer who's living to Christ, living into Christ, to be checked at that point and turn around and say, son, I'm really sorry. That's not right. What I just said to you was wrong. It is not what Jesus would do. It is not what a Christian does. It is not my new self. Therefore, I need your forgiveness. And I need your help in the process of me living fully into Christ in these areas. Oh, how easy it is to posture and tell everybody how wonderful you are as a believer. That's not the point. The point is to put your new uni on and wear it. Use it. Figure out how it works. Make it work for you. It's who you are. It's in your DNA. It's what you were born into. Shall we talk about home more? I've interviewed students all across America in my ministry. And every year, year after year after year, the students would tell us there are two issues that they have. One, my parents never talked to me. And two, my parents act totally different at church than they do at home. What I hear them say on Sunday is not what I get when I come home from school. What I hear Dad espouse in his Sunday school is not what I feel when he's angry and flushed and cursing at me. They would tell us over and over again how nice their parents' marriage looked on Sunday morning, but how deeply they detested each other Monday through Saturday. Brothers and sisters, that is not of God. The Bible says we lay aside all of that foggy-headedness, our own self-interest and personal notions, that hard-heartedness that says, I want what I want when I want it, and it doesn't include you. We set all of that aside, and we we bend a knee. We say, Lord Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to get there. Only with your spirit in my heart, only with your help can I get there and can I become all that you intended me to be. Not two lives, not three lives. How many? One life. The biggest complaint that non-Christians have about Christians, what do you expect it would be? Almost 100% of the time when you ask a non-believer out there, what issue do you have with Christians? What is their complaint? Anybody? Their number one complaint is they do not walk what they talk. They're not the same. May I ask you a very difficult question, you business people, business persons? Does justice rule and reign in your businesses like you talk about it should on Sunday? Is it your intent to be Christ in your business, to rain justice down on your people and to help them become all that they intended to be, God intended them to be? Is that your intent as an employer? How about you employees? Are you grateful for the job you have? Are you so excited that God has provided you a place to work? Or are you bad-mouthing the organization around the water cooler? Are you nipping at your authority's heels and telling people what he isn't and what he should be? And yet you still show up to the trough and hold out your hand and take the paycheck and self-righteously walk away. How's your marriage? Is your marriage born in new life? Or is it born in self-interest? I can tell you this, marriages don't just happen, and they don't just last. There aren't good ones and bad ones. The good ones happen because people grit their teeth and they lay down their weapons and they choose to be forgiving people and they choose to step up and work out their problems. And they choose not to point fingers, and they choose not to demand. And they choose not to give in to the old life. And they choose to live, as Paul says, to the new life. Which in the new life runs rampant things like forgiveness and authenticity and care. And around our house, there's a phrase that we use. What runs rampant in the new life in Christ is loving people in spite of themselves. I'm so glad Marcia loves me in spite of me. There's been many times that she could have given up. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ loves you the same way? In spite of ourselves. How many times this week have you had to ask Christ to love you in spite of yourself? I've got a few. But to keep my facade up, I'm not going to tell you how many. That's new life, folks. New life says, I love you in spite of yourself. I'm going to help you become. I want to forgive. I want to serve you. I want to help you become all that God intended you to be. You're perfect for me. In Christ, I love what you're becoming. You see, if you take the fallen self, if you take that approach, and if you think it's all about you, it's all about what you want in marriage and what you think you need and all of that, you will never get there. There will never be anybody who will live up to your expectations. Paul the Apostle says, with us as a church, live one life. Live the same life today as you do on Monday. Live the same life on Monday that you're going to do on Tuesday. Live the same life on Tuesday that you know you're going to live on Wednesday. Live the same life on Wednesday that you know you're going to live on Thursday. Live the same life on Thursday you're not going to know you're going to live on Friday. You're going to the Seahawks game on Saturday. You better work really hard or you might act funny. And you're going to be right back here doing the same thing on Sunday that you did on Monday. How cool is that? One life to live. Let's pray. Father, it's been a really good day. Lord, you've challenged me over the study of this. You've challenged me on my need to be consistent and to live in your new life. To listen to your Spirit more, to push aside those old things that are in my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us. Thank you for quickening in us the ability to reach out and to receive faith, receive forgiveness, and receive new life. Every head bowed, nobody's looking around. This is your time. Christians, you're praying. Praying for yourself, praying for the people around you. If today in the process of this message you realize that you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, why not today? Is He knocking at your heart's door? Is He calling you to faith? Why don't you respond? Maybe some of you are saying, man, preacher, I've been a believer for a long time, but my life isn't consistent. I'm living a double life. I'm not the same today as I will be tomorrow. Maybe in the quietness of this moment, you could just take care of that. You could invite the Holy Spirit to teach you. You could take some steps forward. You pray.